gods in our lives that we worship. We worship our kids, our families, our wives, our husbands, our cars, our houses, our wealth, our positions at work. So much things we worship because we're so attached to them. Allah says, if you do get attached to these things, to the materialistic matter, because yourself wants it, then keep in mind that you're taking partners to me. Sometimes a person gets attached so much to his phone that becomes his God. He just, has that the iPhone has to be protected with whatever it takes. When it comes to Salah, who cares? When it comes to Quran, who cares? Phone has to be protected. So we take so many things as gods without realizing. We have to be very, very careful. We will continue this topic, inshallah, in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
In the limelight.
From declining monarch butterflies in North America to disappearing bumblebees in Europe, there is mounting evidence that insects are in rapid decline. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Dave Gunson, writer. This article is published under the heading, Climate Crisis is Killing Off Key Insects and Spreading Insect-Borne Diseases. Here's more. Love them or loathe them, we need insects, yet their numbers are decreasing. From declining monarch butterflies in North America to disappearing bumblebees in Europe, there is mounting evidence that insects are in rapid decline. This should worry us all, for insects are overwhelmingly important. They are food for innumerable larger creatures such as birds and bats. They control pests, recycle nutrients, help to keep the soil healthy, and they pollinate 3/4 of the crops we grow. Without insects, life as we know it would grind to a halt. The causes of insect declines are numerous, with habitat loss and the industrialization of global farming leading the way, assisted by growing use of pesticides, the depredations of invasive species, increasing light pollution, and more. Populations of many insects are now much reduced compared to the past, and most now exist in habitat islands, fragments of their favored habitat surrounded by inhospitable terrain. Sadly, climate change is likely to be the final straw for some. Of course, the climate has changed in the past many times, and insects have survived. Indeed, insects have come through all 5 of the previous mass extinction events on our planet, though many individual species must have been lost. However, this time is different. In the past, climate change was usually much more gradual, and species could gradually shift their ranges in response, shifting towards the poles as the climate warmed and returning towards the equator as it cooled. Such movement used to be easy, for there were vast tracts of suitable habitat. Today, to move polewards, insects must somehow hop from one patch of habitat to the next, crossing roads, landscapes filled with polluting factories, arable fields sprayed with insecticides, housing estates, and other alien human-made landscapes. Insects do not live in isolation, but depend upon particular plants to provide food for their larvae or nectar and pollen for adults. If these plants haven't traveled ahead of them, for example, via seeds blown on the wild, then they cannot survive. So entire communities of organisms need to make this journey. It seems that they are failing to do so. Studies of bumblebees in North America and Europe have revealed that they are disappearing from the southern edges of the ranges as the climate becomes too warm for them. But the northern edges of their ranges have not moved northward, as we might expect. It has been described as a climate vice, the ranges of the bees being gradually squashed from the south. Some mountain-dwelling bumblebees in Colorado and Spain have responded to climate warming by moving higher in the mountains, but eventually they will run out of mountain and be left with nowhere else to go. Studies of these mountain bees have also revealed that climate change may disrupt the seasons in subtle but important ways. Many insects time their life cycle carefully to ensure that times of activity coincide with the availability of a vital resource. As the climate warms, different organisms may use different cues to time their life cycle, leading to mismatches. For example, some mountain plants in Colorado are now coming into flower before the bumblebees that feed on them have emerged from hibernation, meaning that the plants are not pollinated and set few seed. Bumblebees seem to be particularly sensitive to warming as they are creatures found primarily in cool, temperate climates. Their large size and fairy coats are adaptations to keeping warm in cool conditions, and they literally overheat in hot weather. Above all the 30 degrees Celsius, most bumblebees species seem unable to maintain prolonged activity. The recent heat waves that afflicted much of Europe's temperatures, even in the UK, exceeded 40 degrees Celsius, leaving bumblebees unable to gather food for extended periods. Are bumblebees an exception? Many other insects are more thermophilic, warmth-loving, and thrive in hot climates. For example, many butterflies are at the northern edge of their range in the UK, so we might expect them to benefit from a warmer climate. To test this, the Charity Butterfly Conservation analyzed changes in the populations of 46 butterfly species that all reached the northern edge of their range in the UK, the species we would expect to be enjoying warming. Between 1970 and 2000, three-quarters of these species declined significantly. The pattern differs between sedentary habitat specialists, fussy species with very specific requirements, and low mobility, comprising 28 species, and the generalist, highly mobile species, 18 species. Of the habitat specialist, 89% had declined, while only half of the generalist had declined, and a few, including pest species, were thriving. This gives us a clue as to why climate warming has so far not benefited even warmth-loving butterflies. Mobile generalists can more easily move in response to warming and are more likely to find somewhere where they can survive when they get there. Of course, climate change is not simply a matter of slight increases in temperatures. Perhaps more impactful on wildlife is the increased frequency of extreme weather events such as droughts, heat waves, wildfires, storms, and floods, all of which are likely to become more frequent and more extreme in the future. We have little idea what impact these will have on insects, but of course, very few of them will be positive. Fires will obviously kill insects, although the flush of new flowers that follows fires in some ecosystems would benefit some. Summer storms are likely to batter. Delicate adult insects such as butterflies and flash floods are likely to destroy underground nests of creatures such as bumblebees. Drought causes water-stressed plants to cease nectar production in their flowers, which will certainly harm pollinators. In prolonged droughts, plants wilt and become unpalatable for caterpillars. For example, in the hot British summer of 1967, many caterpillars of the Adonis blue butterfly died as their food plant, horseshoe wedge, shriveled in the heat. As a result, numbers of the adults were much lower in the following year, and some populations died out. With the UK now experiencing the worst drought since 1967, it is a fair bet that 2023 will be an especially poor year for butterflies. Although climate change is undoubtedly bad news for many insects, there is no doubt that some are thriving. Ironically, these tend to be undesirables from a human perspective. Adaptable mobile species that can thrive in urban landscapes such as houseflies and mosquitoes are on the increase. For example, the yellow fever mosquito seems to have adapted well to urbanization and thrives in cities, breeding in blocked gutters, discarded tires, barrels, buckets, and any other human refuse that's traps puddles of water. It is one of the main vectors of several nasty diseases, including dengue fever, Zika fever, and of course, yellow fever, as its name suggests. The Anopheles mosquito, the main transmitter of malaria, is also benefiting from the spread of human activities. Cases of malaria tend to become more frequent in areas where forests are cleared for agriculture because the mosquito likes to breed in sunlit puddles and ditches, which are hard for it to find in dense forests. Climate predictions suggest that malaria is likely to spread to higher altitude regions of the tropics, for example, in Colombia, Kenya, and Ethiopia. These regions are densely populated with humans in part because, until recently, they were largely free from malaria. The southern states of the U.S., southeastern Europe, parts of China, and the densely populated areas surrounding the Sao Paulo and Rio de Janeiro in Brazil are also likely to become suitable for malaria by 2050. Dengue fever is similarly predicted to become far more common throughout North America, as for North and Southern Canada. Clearly, we need to place tackling climate change as the single most urgent priority for humankind, both for the sake of the astonishing biodiversity on our planet and for our own well-being. Preserving as much nature-rich habitat as possible and attempting to link habitat patches together may help insects and other wildlife to cope in the meantime. Yeah.
last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, welcome to IRB English Radio. You're listening to The Last Savior, in which we discuss all the essential key points regarding the concept of Mahdawiyyah and the last savior of humankind, Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah. And for today's episode, we're privileged to have the Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi, with us. Assalamu alaikum, doctor, and glad to have you here.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Of course, the pleasure is all ours. First of all, congratulations for you have recently published a new book called Ahlul Bayt in the Quran. And I wish you luck and may God shower you with more blessings to accomplish more of these fruitful works.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, it was published a few days before Eid of Ghadir this year. And It is the English translation of the book Shawahid al-Tanzil.
So it is available for the audience to go and read.
The book basically is about the verses of the Quran, more than 200 verses of the Quran revealed about Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And the interesting point is that it is written by a Sunni scholar, and maybe it's unique in its kind, and we do not have such a book even written by a Shia scholar. The title of the Arabic book is Shawahid al-Tanzil, Liqawahid al-Tafdil.
So it must be astonishing. Well, previously on The Last Savior, we discussed some very crucial features of the governance of Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah. We talked about the religion aspect of his governance, and also we came to the political point. We said that when he reappears, there would be no disbeliever and there would be no injustice and any sort of oppression and tyrant will just fade away. Now we continue that discussion of political governance that Dr. Karimi is going to help us with that.
As you mentioned, we are talking about the political conduct of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We said that his government is based on the religion of Islam and is based on justice. And we said that this concept of justice is all-inclusive and we cannot find any kind of injustice in any form after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. I would like to share more narrations in this regard. When Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was asked about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he said the following. Al-Rabi'u min wuldi, he is the fourth of my children, my offsprings. Because Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam is the 8th Imam and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the 12th. Yutahirullahu bihi al-ard min kulli jawr. Through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify the earth from any kind of injustice. Again, this is all-inclusive. Any kind of injustice, as I mentioned, may refer to an economic one or
Or even if a parent, a father, is injustice to his children, there would be no more of that.
What is taken from the narrations is that we cannot think of people not committing sins anymore after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yeah.
This is a wrong understanding. After the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, at the end of the day, we have still our vain desires. So we cannot think that, I mean, even inside the family, there would not be injustice anymore.
Yeah.
Let me explain.
So
it
still
more.
There are deviations.
Yeah, for sure. We are talking about the conduct of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his government.
Mm-hmm.
So there is no injustice coming from his side, from his government, like in the laws, in the in practicing the laws, and so on and so forth. In the system, there is no injustice. But does it mean that people will not oppress each other anymore? I mean, inside the family, for example. Of course, it seems that because people now have the access to a present imam, they are seeing the imam, they have, I mean, interactions with him, people would be more righteous compared to the previous times. This is something for sure.
Because they can behold the proof in front of them.
Exactly. And second of all, they come to a better understanding of the religion.
Yeah.
Because according to many narrations, up until that time, only a part of the religion is known to the people. Now people have come to know
a vast
knowledge of the religion through the instructions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So it is more unlikely for people to commit sins. But doesn't mean that all the people would just become infallible.
Have the insight to be infallible.
Yeah, no. I mean, they are more likely to be righteous, but at the end of the day, they might be deceived by the Satan still. But the chance to commit sins is less at that time because of the features that I explained.
Yeah.
So injustice is not committed by the imam and his government and maybe his agents. But when it comes to people interacting with each other, there might happen, but not as much as it is happening right now.
So in a larger scale, we're not going to have injustice.
Exactly. That's the point.
But the minor ones still exist.
Exactly. So Imam Rida alayhi salam continues to say that وَيُقَدِّسُهَا مِنْ كُلِّ الظُّلْمِ. Through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove any kind of oppression on the earth. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَشُكُ النَّاسِ فِي وِلَادَتِهِ. Another prediction of Imam Rida alayhi salam regarding Imam Mahdi. He is the one that some people will have some doubt regarding his birth. Still today, we have some people among Muslim scholars too who cast some doubts about the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So this is predicted by Imam Rida alayhi salam. And finally, he said, وَوَضَعَ مِيزَانَ الْعَدِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَلَا يَظْلِمُ أَحَدٌ أَحَدًا. He will put the scales of justice among the people and there won't be any oppression anymore. In another verse, verse 41 of chapter Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعْضُ بِلَهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Those who, if we granted them power in the land, will maintain the prayer, give zakat, bid what is right, and forbid what is wrong. As I mentioned in the previous program, the best realization of this verse would be after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, because it is the time of justice, it is the time for the people to, freely speaking, establish prayer, give zakat, and do all the other obligations, including enjoining good and forbidding the evil. The other point is that even when it comes to choosing the agents, as I mentioned, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the only ruler of the whole world, but he is in need of some agents. When it comes to choosing the agents, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will act upon justice too. In another narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam is quoted as saying, يَبْحَثُ الْمَهْدِ إِلَىٰ أُمَرَائِهِ بِسَائِرِ الْأَمْصَارِ بِالْعَدْلِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Not only Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he himself acts upon justice. When he is going to send different rulers, different agents to different cities, he will ask them to take care of justice among the people. So that is why I said that justice will be acted upon by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his governors, rulers, agents.
The people whom he chooses to do the missionaries that they are asked to do. Now, so according to what you say, all the details of his government has been mentioned in the narration, right?
Yeah.
So before we continue the discussion of justice, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shadow this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back to The Last Savior. We're talking about the justice in the government of Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And Dr. Karimi is helping us with that issue. We talked about the fact that there would be no more of injustice, and in a larger scale, justice is going to be manifested in different dimensions. Now we continue that discussion.
I would like to share some narrations specifically about the economic justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, one of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, quotes that the Prophet said, one of the features of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that يَقْسِمُ الْمَالَ بِالسَّوِيَّةِ. When it comes to public properties and public treasures, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will divide them among the people equally, which doesn't happen nowadays. We cannot think even of one city in the whole world in which, I mean, all the properties, public properties,
distributed so properly, exactly. Justly.
So one of the features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that he will practice justice when it comes to distributing the public properties among the people. And the Holy Prophet continues and says, this part is very interesting. وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الْغِنَى فِي قُلُوبِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. At that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring richness and will put richness in the hearts of the Muslims.
Yeah.
Now, this is very interesting. Now, what does it mean? Nowadays, many people might be rich, might be wealthy, but they...
still, they're greedy.
Exactly. They are greedy. They do not feel satiated. They are looking for more. But one of the interesting points, according to this narration, regarding the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is that people deep in their heart, they feel that they are rich. They are not greedy anymore. This narration is quoted in Kashf al-Ghumma, volume 2, page 474. Still regarding the economic justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, أُبَشِّرُكُمْ بِالْمَهْدِي يُبْعَثُ فِي أُمَّتِي. I'm giving you the glad tidings of Mahdi, who will be coming to you, and he will come to my nation. And then the Holy Prophet talks about him. One of the features regarding the Imam, as mentioned by the Prophet, is that يَقْسِمُ الْمَالَ سِحَاحًا. He will distribute the properties among the people in a sihah way. Now, it seems that that term was new for the people. And one of the people asked, what do you mean by this sihah way? And the Holy Prophet said, السَّوِيَّ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. I mean equality among the people. And in another narration, we read, وَأَلْقَ الرَّأْفَةَ وَالرَّحْمَةَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will cast mercy and will bring mercy among the people. فَيَتَوَاسَوْنَ وَيَقْتَسَمُونَ بِالسَّوِيَّةِ. Now, up until now, the narrations talk about the fact that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will act upon justice when it comes to his government. Now, this narration is telling us that not only the Imam will be doing that, he will train and educate the people in a way that people themselves, they also will act upon justice among themselves. And
yeah,
this
they will act accordingly.
Exactly. So the narration says that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will bring and will cast a kind of mercy among the people. People will feel compassionate toward each other.
And their hearts are going to be more ready
That's
to capture
point.
That.
Exactly. That is why فَيَتَوَاسَمْ وَيَقْتَسَمُونَ بِالسَّوِيَّةِ. They themselves will divide whatever they have, they will share with each other. And that is why فَيَسْتَغْنِ الْفَقِيرُ وَلَا يَعْلُوا بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا. At that time, all the poor people would be rich, and the class distance between the rich and poor people would be disappearing. And this is one of the features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
So thank you, Doctor. Dear listeners, I hope you enjoyed this session and it was fruitful for you enough to get an idea about the universal government of Imam Mahdi ajalallah farjah. Thank you for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Principles of Friendship. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome everyone. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. And in today's lesson, we are talking about the principles of friendship, among the very good principles that we need to practice in a friendship so that we can make it successful. Now, friendship, as we all know, is something that everyone has it. It's something that's necessary for anyone to have in life. Whenever someone is brought up, whenever someone is born in this world, he's growing up with his family, with his father, with his brother and his sisters, and so many other people that he's living with, let's say the uncles and aunts, the likes of those people. So he's growing up with these people. But again, in life, the more he goes out, the more he opens out in his life. He becomes a student, he goes to school, he meets with people in a workplace. He definitely generates a relationship between them and the person they're meeting with in life. So friendship is actually a main necessary thing that someone will definitely meet in life. Now, what are the principles that are going to make this particular relationship, this friendship that we are making up, that has come up in our life, be successful? One of the sources of success in seeking brothers and making a friendship good, and as well as having a good relationship with your friends, is a good word. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has outlined a few words about this, and has outlined the importance of good words in the process of creating a human relationship, a good friendship. And he said, and he is reported saying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, good words are a charity. Speaking out good words is like a charity. It's like you're giving out something. It's like you're giving sadaqah, you're giving zakat. So this definitely shows that good words in this world or in any relationship is something good. And using good words in your friendship between the person you've just met or the person you met outside is something good and can improve your friendship, your relationship in a very good manner. And speaking bad words is definitely going to destroy it. So let's embrace it. It might look simple to us, but definitely it's something that shows that it can have a very big effect in any type of relationship that we are making up in life.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La
ilaha illallah. Welcome back, everyone. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. And in today's topic, we're talking about the principles of friendship. Now, one of the good principles of friendship that we've been talking about in this topic is the use of good words between us. Indeed, good words have their psychological effects on others. As when your friend hears a good word from you, whenever you're speaking good to your friend, you're speaking right amount of words in the right way, he or the friend that you're having will define it as your love for him. They will look at it like you like them. That's why you're speaking good to them, you know, or his good manner or his good action. You know, he'll look at it like it's a good manner you're having to him and his good actions, or that you praise his success and hard work or his intelligence. You know, you're showing him that I like your intelligence. I like your good habits, or his good actions also is help and helping others. So this good word will open a spiritual atmosphere between yourselves, between the two of you, you and your friend, and the feeling of his personality in you, as well as your respect for him, will increase, or it will turn the personality of the one praised into a personality that is sacrificing for others. It will build the feeling of them for you. They will have more trust in you. They will love you, and definitely they are going to produce more from the other side. And together with that relationship, you're going to turn out to be good friends, good people in life. And it's definitely going to make you guys a good companionship. Thank you so much for listening to this show. Until next episode, inshallah, fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
The emergence of Giorgio Meloni as the new Prime Minister of Italy brings to everybody's mind the return of fascism to Italy. Critics believe the United States has opened the door for the return of fascism to Italy. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for the first part. The website of Common Dreams wrote, with the help of people like Steve Bannon, Meloni was able to rise like a toxic slime on the surface of a sea of contaminated waste. The Italian parliamentary election has concluded and the neo-fascist Giorgia Meloni is ready to emerge as the new prime minister of a divided country with no clear mandate from around 60% of eligible voters in one of the lower voter turnouts in history. The choices were quite grim, and the system rigged along the lines of anti-democratic U.S. election model after years of neoliberal forces working to create a bipolar, schizophrenic, and easily destabilized political system. Berlusconianism, the creation of a disastrous neoliberal and U.S.-NATO-controlled Democratic Party, modeled after the United States' own corporate-driven party, coupled with a general malaise and degradation of Italian culture, overall have contributed to create the ingredients for the Steve Bannon-groomed Meloni to rise to the top, like a toxic slime on the surface of a sea of contaminated waste. Italy has become like a country of spoiled children that has lost its identity. It has been colonized by multinational corporate interest, the mythological concept of the American dream, mass consumerism, US-NATO dictated militarism, and crass materialism. For almost 30 years, from Berlusconi's first election in 1994, and even going back to the post-Second World War era, when the United States asserted its sphere of influence by steamrolling an anti-communist agenda in order to maintain geopolitical control over the peninsula, Italy has been slowly but steadily pulling out its historical roots and erasing its historical memory. Giorgia Meloni is the aggressive, bombastic, volatile, and narcissistic woman that leads the far-right, racist, anti-immigrant, Italian first neo-fascist party called Fratelli d'Italia, meaning Brothers of Italy. Several of her party's candidates have been arrested for corruption scandals as recently as last week, and it is a political party with strong ties to Italy's organized criminality. The other political choices have inspired little to no enthusiasm after the technocratic center-right neoliberal disaster led by the former president of the European Central Bank, Mario Draghi, whose coalition government included components from all strips of the Italian political spectrum, from the populist Five Star Movement to the xenophobic Lega with the Democratic Party, an always more incoherent Berlusconi and his Forza Italia in between. Meloni's popularity, with around 25% support from the electorate, is based on her fiery rhetoric and sloganeering, feeding on the spiraling discontent of an increasingly ignorant populace. Wages have been stagnant for decades. The post-COVID-19 bailouts from the EU are drying up, and the cost of everything is on the rise in Italy. The Italian people are suffering a major increase in economic hardship from the criminal and stratospheric rise of energy prices, leading to crippling inflation across the board, all compounded by the disastrous war in Eastern Europe, where Italy does whatever the United States government dictates. This has allowed for Meloni to ride a populist wave of anger, as her political party strategically positioned itself as the opposition to the unfolding neoliberal disaster that has set the Italian and European economy back decades. There is the Green Italian Left that has a broad-based social democratic platform based on a socially just ecological transition. However, they are schizophrenically aligned with the Democratic Party, whose leadership openly declared that they were only in coalition with them for useful votes to defeat the threat of Meloni, and that they would then again push the neoliberal NATO-dominated Draghi agenda and largely ignore their Green Left counterparts. Then there is Union Popular, or Popular Union, that has a broad-based transformative program led by former mayors of Naples, Luigi Do Magistris, though they were lucky to get 1% of the vote. Recently, they garnered the support of Ken Loach, an embattled former pro-immigrant mayor of Reyes, Domenica Lucano, but their campaign has been barely perceptible. And then there is the newly reorganized Five Star Movement, now led by former Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte, which has splintered with the components that were supportive of the Draghi neoliberal agenda. But after Five Star's meteoric populist rise a decade ago, it has proven to be an incoherent and hypocritical flop in implementing any effective policies and has betrayed its promise of political purity by forming coalitions with parties from across the entire political spectrum, from the far right to the extreme center, in order to maintain its political survival. Another political alliance that has developed is the former prime minister and former leader of the Democratic Party, Matteo Renzi, and a newer crook on the scene named Carlo Calenda, who is a senator and recent candidate for mayor of Roma. Renzi's political party, Italia Viva, caused the fall of the popular Conte government at the height of the COVID-19 pandemic, and Calenda considers himself a liberal globalist. This pair like to depict themselves as the grand center representing a Clintonesque approach to governance. Renzi is known for his shady alliances with the House of Saud and a series of corruption scandals that have made him quite unpopular. This alliance has the tendency to serve U.S. interests at all costs and push a neoliberal agenda that favors corporate-driven reform. For example of their backwardness, Calenda, embracing a false narrative of ecological transition, has called for building of nuclear power plants across peninsula to help confront the newly created energy crisis. So, in coalition with Berlusconi's Forza Italia and Matteo Salvini's xenophobic Lega, Meloni and the Brothers of Italy have received around 45% of the vote. Meloni's party is likely to earn around 25%, making Fratelli d'Italia the most popular party in Italy and ensuring that Meloni will become the first woman prime minister of the country.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. To our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is Taqwa, Thursday the 2nd of Ramadan, 1394, 19 September, 1974. 700 million Muslims are sitting just waiting for God's mercy to come to them and allowing people to violate their dignity, trample upon their faith, and take everything they have. Are you sitting hoping for God's mercy in these circumstances? In that case, you may as well get comfortable. Allah says, and obey Allah and the Apostle so that you may be granted His mercy. What does it mean to obey Allah? In what are we supposed to obey Him? To convey all of the divine duties and proofs to the enemy, to do our duty, whatever that may be. Allah says in the Quran that the truly faithful are those who, when any dispute occurs between them, they refer it to God's messenger, and when the messenger judges between them, they do not find in their hearts any dissent to your verdict, and submit to it in full submission. This is the mark of a true believer. If there were a people or a nation, if there were a society that obeyed God in this manner, that is when His limitless mercy and kindness would surround them. That is when these people would attain dignity. That is when these people would grow to be fully fledged human beings. That is when they would be freed from the chains and fetters that bind them. That is when they would receive God's mercy.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
So, and obey Allah and the Apostle, so that you may be granted His mercy. And hasten towards your Lord's forgiveness and a paradise as vast as the heavens and the earth, prepared for the God-weary. The Quran, Surah 3, verse 133. Here we see that Allah not only gives one example of taqwa, but also describes a consequence of it. Then He mentions further examples of what constitutes taqwa below. In this world, many are willing to race each other to gain ownership of a plot of land, which is only a bit of water and dirt, and they are ready to overtake others for this. They are ready to give all of their strength and energy so that, as well as obtaining the land, they are able to make a living from it. Perhaps to run a shop, to gain the ear of a powerful person, or to manage a company somewhere in the world, to gain whatever material advantages they can. For these things, you are ready to race, to leave others behind, even if it means trampling on all virtues and dignities in the process.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The World Bank in its latest report on Afghanistan has said that global food and energy prices continue to put pressure on basic household prices in the crisis-stricken country. At the same time, rising inflation and slow recovery in nominal wages have decreased the people's ability to buy basic goods.
Today, we witness people have lesser purchasing power. Previously, a middle-class household used to pay nearly $200 to buy multiple goods, but today they only ask for very basic necessities like oil and flour. You know, the prices are increasing. In addition, the banking crisis and sanctions have affected the prices and business in the market.
The World Bank report has confirmed that since June 2022, Afghanistan's currency has depreciated slightly against the U.S. dollar, while the prices of basic food and fuel items continue the upward trend. Abdullah Rizayi, who has been working as a shoemaker for almost half of his life, says he had never experienced such economic conditions before.
In the past years, I used to make sufficient income from this job. Currently, I'm not only receiving fewer customers, but the money that I earn has lost its value. I used to make 300 Afghanis per day, but nowadays I hardly can make 50, which is the price of 5 loaves of bread. Sometimes I feel ashamed when I look at my children.
In the meantime, widespread joblessness is leaving many Afghan families without a solution to make ends meet.
We have had a job once or twice a week in the spring and summer. I wonder why we should do it in the winter when there is no job to do. People are struggling with hunger and difficulties. Some have their own houses, but they should pay for the house rent too. This year, I fell short of paying the bills, and now I am in debt.
This comes as the World Food Program has warned that Afghanistan is facing its most serious risk of famine in 20 years. The UN body has asked for $1.1 billion life-saving assistance for 18 million people across Afghanistan. The ripple effects of the US sanctions and freezing of billions of dollars in Afghans' assets are pushing up inflation in Afghanistan. People here are calling for the release of assets and more international funding to the country. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Polls show that a divided Congress appears all but assured 6 weeks before the federal legislative vote in the United States, which would also ensure continued political division and stagnation. The Democrat-led inquiry over protests which alleged election fraud in 2020 continue to plod on, but polls show they have had essentially no effect on changing voters' opinions. While longtime Democratic leader Nancy Pelosi looks certain to be forced out of power in November, the top level of Republican leadership looks likely to add more so-called Trumpists, reflecting the enduring influence of ex-President Donald Trump. The biggest unofficial political party in the United States is actually the self-declared independent voter. Polls indicate that a huge swing of 12% has taken place within this king-making group. In 2020, post-election polls found that they favored Democrats by 7%, but independents are now tilting towards Republicans by 5%.
Not happy with the way things are, obviously. We're all worried about inflation and it's impacting our, you know, wallets. I wish there were more parties besides Republicans and Democrats, because it's just, you know, party interests, and people like you and me are just left behind. We have to live our lives, and politicians aren't really thinking about us.
Pollsters say the Democratic Party seems certain to lose control of the lower house of parliament, if not both houses. As the election nears, many expect the ongoing inflation and economic growth disasters caused by blowback from Western sanctions on Russia to play a larger and larger role in voters' decisions. A recent survey by Forbes found that 30% of Americans are drawing from their savings more than usual, which is the highest percentage in the survey's history. Another analysis found that the average American has lost over $4,000 in income since Joe Biden took office due to the increases in the inflation and interest rates. The midterms are on track to be the most expensive vote ever, reaching $10 billion by Election Day. Many say that's a reminder of the enormous role played in American democracy by money and advertising. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
A voting station in central Donetsk. While Ukraine and NATO have condemned these referendums in the strongest terms, Russia and the local authorities are pushing on regardless.
It's kind of celebration for all of us today. Emotions are high. We've been waiting for it for many years, for 8 years. People are coming with positive emotions, with tears in their eyes.
I believe that besides providing us the opportunity to realize our future, it gives us guarantees of peace.
This referendum gives us the chance finally to become again part of Russia, the country we were torn off from 30 years ago.
Now, while there is a palpable happiness and excitement amongst